All right, take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 19, please. Leviticus, chapter 19. Everybody got it? All right, I want to read one verse, and that's the ninth verse. Moses giving, God giving Moses the law. And of course, the law had many, many aspects to it. And this basically is God giving laws concerning being merciful to others, and also just basically practical things, if you will. All right, now look at the ninth verse, and God says, "And when ye reap the harvest of," what's the next word?
Your
land. All right, now look at me before I read on. I got to lay a foundation here for you. So when Moses got this law, the children of Israel were not yet in the land. All right, you with me on that? They were not there yet. They had never even seen it yet. And of course, this bunch never made it, all except for two, Joshua and Caleb. All right, they never even made it. So Moses wrote all this before he died. Moses died before they got to the land. You with me? All right, now think, okay? And so. So I want you to imagine that you're reading this or you're hearing it read while you're still in the wilderness. They haven't been to the land yet. And yet Moses says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land." In other words, everybody was going to get a piece of land when they got into Canaan. They were all going to be given a section to build a house, to live on, to farm, to eat, to raise sheep. Okay? So here they are in the wilderness. They haven't even seen the land yet. And God says, when you reap the harvest of your land, I'm sure that was promising. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm sure when they heard that, their hearts just jumped within them. Wow, I get my own land. I get to grow my own food. They didn't have that in Egypt. All right. Now, look, read on. Comma, right? Your land, comma. In other words, the sentence is not done yet. So let's go back and get the whole sentence. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. All right, so watch. When you reap the harvest of your land and the emotions go up, then all of a sudden God says, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field. Most emotions go down. What? I can't reap the corners of my own field? It's my land. I mean, when ye reap the harvest of your land. That's my land. Yeah, but don't forget who gave it to you. And the precondition is that you can have it, but everything else in the land you can keep, but you can't harvest the corners of your land. All right? He said, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. So whatever you harvest out of your field, if you don't gather it all up at the time, you got to leave it. You say, well, now, Pastor, that seems like a strange law to me. Now, I thought so too. And I want to preach on it tonight. I'm going to call the message tonight, the unreaped corner. The unreaped corner. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray your blessings upon the Word of God tonight. And Father, help me as I speak and help our folks as they listen. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts. We just thank you for what you teach us when we gather here. We thank you, Lord, for how you apply the Word of God to our hearts. And I pray tonight that, Lord, you will apply your message tonight. And may we see this little principle and see its application. And Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with the Spirit of God and help me tonight as I speak. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I was recently reading the book of Leviticus. And as I did, I was astounded with the exactness with which the God of Israel ordered for his people in the law of Moses. There is exactness, precise instruction. Sometimes when you read what God said, you kind of scratch your head and say, what's the purpose of that? Why was he so specific about that? Well, here in our text is just one of the many classic examples of what I mean. I want you to look again at the 9th verse. And when you reap the harvest of your land, God said, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners. You cannot wholly reap the corners. Now think of this. They weren't even yet in the land when Moses got this law from God detailing every single aspect of their lives. And here is a fellow listening to Moses speak what God has given him while he was up on the top of Mount Sinai getting the law from God. And you can imagine his shock and dismay when God tells them that they're one day, tells them that they are to one day gather, harvest their land. Now that surely excited them. They did not own a thing in Egypt. But now the promise is that once you get to the land, you will have your own property. So how exciting it must have been to hear these words from the prophet. But I want you to notice that tacked on to the end of this great word of encouragement was a rather strange command. God said, you can plant and you can sow all of your land. But when it comes harvest time, you cannot wholly reap the corners of your field. Now, that's a strange request, don't you think? And you may say, well, why not? I'm sure that they sat and listened to that and asked in their minds, why not? I have no doubt but what they sat and scratched their heads and wondered, are you kidding? I mean, I have to leave the corners of my fields unharvested? That seems a little silly to me. Well, you should not be startled by this request from God if you know anything about the great heart of God. You see, the reason for this request was God's way of taking care of the poor and the widows, and the unfortunate, and perhaps those unable to do manual labor, maybe someone with a broken limb, maybe someone with a birth defect. And so this was given as a means whereby God would take care of the poor and those who are less fortunate than you. You see, folks, this law shows that even in the law of Moses, there was a wonderful, loving kindness that was shown for the poor. On every plot of ground, in every harvest field, their claims were written. God said that you can harvest your land, but don't harvest the corners. Why? So that those living around you could go in and glean for themselves. It was God's way of showing mercy. And so this law shows us God's heart. And when the abundance of the harvest came, God saw to it that the cry of the poor was heard loud and clear. Now, I want to take this text tonight, and I want to hold it up like a flashlight. I want to use it like a beacon and shine it upon some specific areas of our lives so we can see those areas in a specific light. Here is the lesson that I see. There are some corners of my field that are not mine. Let me say it this way. There are some corners of my life that are not mine. Now, can you imagine the Israelites, once they got into the land, and once the lamb was divided, and yet they come to the synagogue, and someone takes the law of Moses and reads to them Leviticus 19:9. And I'm sure that some old stingy coot was sitting there saying, "Are you kidding me? Why, that's my land. I have a deed for that land. It is mapped out. It is measured. But more than anything, it's mine. I mean, you see that creek running over there? My land goes down to that creek. And that mountain over there, my land goes down that creek all the way to that mountain. And you see that road over there? It goes all the way across to that road over there and comes all the way up here. That land is my land. And you mean to tell me that I can't harvest the corners of my land? Why, it's all mine. And there's not a court in Israel that would not agree that this land belongs to me." Well, that may be true, dear friend, but there is a court in heaven. And God Almighty sits on the bench of that court. And God declares with a heart of love and compassion that the corners of your land are for those whom life has dealt a bitter hand. Your whole tract of land and all of the abundant resources on it, all the harvest that it produces is yours. The acres of wheat and the corn that you will fill up your barn with, it's all yours. But God says the corners of your land are hedged off for heaven. You can have all the rest of it, but the corners are not yours. They are God's. Okay, you following me? Do you see the parable that I am presenting to you tonight? Now listen, dear friend. It is in this light that God deals with us every day of our lives. Let me remind you that the psalmist said, "He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills." And you've heard the addendum that goes to that. "And he owns the taters under the hills." That's our God. Everything is God's. And God comes to us and God says, the whole field is yours. So fill your barns with my blessing and my goodness, but the corners are mine. Now, there are three things I want you to see in light of what I've given you thus far. Three things I want you to see. Number one, there are some corners in my life that are not mine. There are some corners in my field that are not mine. Now, some self-made independent person may be sitting here thinking, well, now hold on there a minute, Pastor. Everything I have is mine and nobody else's. Really? Well, let me ask you, dear friend, who created you? And let me ask you this. Whose air do you breathe? And whose food do you eat? I mean, who gave you life? I submit to you that if it were not for the grace and the goodness of God, you wouldn't have a thing. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the grace and the goodness of God, you wouldn't even be here. Now, using this parable of the unreaped corner, I want you to think of this in relation to your time. Think of this in relation to your time. You know, when it comes to our time, in reality, we all have the same amount. There are 24 hours in a day. There are 7 days in a week. And there are 52 weeks in a year. And we all have the exact same amount. And yet, some corners of the field of time are not yours. They're not yours. Now, you say, well, now I'm going to take issue with that. Well, before you do, let me remind you what God says about this in His Word. And really, when you read it, God's pretty clear on the subject if you think about it. In the law that was given to Moses, God made this statement. He said, 6 days shalt thou labor, but on the seventh, you'll Sabbath, you'll rest. Sabaoth, you'll rest. You see, God places a hedge around that seventh day, and God says, no, wait, the seventh day is not yours. I claim the seventh as mine. I said just a couple of Sundays ago that in our world today, there is no concept of this stipulation placed upon mankind by our Creator. Today, stadiums are filled, racetracks are filled, beaches are filled, parks are filled. They'll be packed while churches sit with empty seats. And I don't think that it is a cruel demand from God who created us and gave, by the way, created us in His image. I don't think that it is a cruel demand from God that we give Him 1 day out of the week. Now the rest of the week is yours. You can work in that as much as you want. You can play in that as much as you want. You can gather, you can harvest. Whatever you want to do with the rest of your field is fine, but there must be a corner of your field where the threshing sickle never touches. And I really believe God's people should learn the secret of the unharvested corner when it comes to the matter of giving God His day on the Lord's day. God says the corners are mine. And folks, I think we need to stop and consider the seriousness of taking God's corner called Sunday, the Lord's day. Now, I'm not fussing at you because, praise the Lord, you're here. But would you go tell the folks that aren't here what I said tonight? Because they need to hear that we need to take seriously this principle of the unharvested corner. I'm talking about be in church, folks. Be here on Sunday. Be here on Sunday night. Be here, I mean Sunday morning, Sunday night, faithful, reverently, consistently, whether the Ravens are playing football or not. Just be in God's house. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I was looking through the thing on the TV there, what's it called, the guide. I was looking through the guide on a Friday night, and they had, when college football kicked off, and I had, somebody had mailed me a schedule of West Virginia Mountaineers football schedule, and so I knew that they were playing Marshall. Now, that's an in-state rivalry. The two teams do not like each other at all. And they've been playing for about 12 years now, I think, something like that. West Virginia has won every time they've played. And so I wanted to watch the game. So Friday night, I put the guide on, and I was scrolling down through there trying to find when the game was going to be played on Saturday. And I couldn't find it anywhere. So I texted my brother, and I said, "Hey, when does West Virginia play Marshall?" He texted back and said, "Sunday, 3:00. Well, I was so mad. That just upset me. I could not believe. I mean, I can remember when I was a kid, you didn't even have a grocery store open on Sunday in West Virginia. I remember as a kid that you went to church, and then you went home, and then you came back to church. And you couldn't go do anything. There wasn't anything open. And it used to be that America recognized that Sunday was the Lord's Day. But boy, not anymore. I tell you, it's amazing to me. God created us. God feeds us. Let me tell you something, folks. God could cut the spigot off at any time. He feeds. God puts everything on this planet we need to survive. God gives us air. God gives us water. And God says to us, "Hey, don't reap the corners. 6 days shalt thou work, but don't use all the days. Give me one in appreciation for what I've done for you. You can reap all the rest of the days, but don't reap the corners." There's a second lesson that I want you to see. All right, now, I'm going to say this, and then I'll have to explain it, so don't let it throw you. All right, I said, first of all, there are some corners in my life that are not mine. But secondly, now wait till I explain it before you jump to a conclusion. Number two, we are not meant to reap all that we have sown. Now wait, don't jump to conclusions. Now get the picture in your mind, folks. I mean, see it as I describe it. All right, they get into the land. And here's an Israeli landowner. And man, he's excited. He knows he's got a lot of work ahead of him. But boy, he can look down that field and say, "Wow, am I going to get a harvest out of this? Look at that." He is so excited. So he starts working. And he plows the ground. And when he gets it plowed, he then goes to the barn and he gets a big bag of seed. And he throws it over his shoulder. And he walks a perfect pattern down that plowed field, reaching in that bag and taking with accurate precision a handful of seed, and in a perfect pattern he is sowing his field as he goes. And he's careful. With a lot of practice, he has become quite adept at making sure the seed gets even into the furthest corner of his field. And then the sun comes out, and the spring showers fall, and the dew glistens each morning on the tender shoots. as his crops grow. And then when the summer was over, the harvest was ready to be gathered. But God said, the farmer who had sown was not to reap the corners. The corners were to be harvested by other hands. All the farmer could do, listen now, this is it. All the farmer could do was sit there and watch as someone who had nothing to do with the plowing and nothing to do with the sowing and nothing to do with the weeding and nothing to do with the irrigation came and gathered up that which someone else had sown. I'm saying that nobody is meant to reap all they have sown. But when you think about it, no man ever reaps all he has sown. For you see, some of our harvest is almost inevitably, whether good for good or bad, going to be left to be gathered by somebody else's hands. You say, Pastor, God's word says that as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Indeed, that is true, dear friend. But what a man soweth, he will not always reap it all. And here is what I mean. There will always be some sheaves for those who follow after you. There are always gleanings and gatherings for the poor. There are going to be those who will enter into my field. Listen to me now. There are going to be those who will enter into my field once I have already harvested, and they will either be blessed or they will be hurt by what I have sown. Let me illustrate. Here's a teenager who gets about 14 or 15 years old, and they think they know more than mom and dad. And they think at 14 they know more than the pastor. And they think at 14 they know more than Pastor Josh. And at 14 they think they know more than Pastor Chris. And at 14 they think they know more than Pastor Cole. And so they set out what they call sowing their wild oats. Well, they come out of a godly home. And then at 17 or 18, 18 years of age, he or she leaves home. And when he does, he leaves behind his godly upbringing. And he starts living a life away from home, that certainly he hopes mom and dad never knows anything about. Well, young man, as you are sowing, so will you reap. Now, you just might as well mark that down. But the sad part is not just what your harvest will get you. The sad part is what it will give to those who love you most. For you see, you cannot exhaust your harvest. For you cannot clear out the corners of your field. And when you reap what you have sown, there will be in the corner a broken-hearted mom and dad who will glean nothing but sorrow and sadness, because that's the principle that the unreaped corner brings. And of course, you can turn that around and you can see the beautiful picture. And when you turn it around and look at it, it's a blessing. I mean, if some young person does right and lives for God and spends their life sowing to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh. There will be a host of gleaners able to come and glean the bounty of a fruitful harvest out of that field. Those who follow after that person who does the works of God will find more than enough in the corners of that person's fields. Oh, there are so many ramifications to this thought. You see, folks, we cannot isolate our sin and just keep it to ourselves. Neither can I just isolate the blessings and keep those to myself. I mean, it works both ways. I will never reap all I have sown. Oh, I will reap what I have sown. Don't get me wrong, but I will never reap all. If I sow to the flesh, I will reap what I have sown, and there will be nothing for others in my life. But if I sow to the Spirit, God's abundant blessing upon me will bless others even after I'm gone. And then there's a third principle. I like to never figure this one out. I knew what I wanted to say, I just didn't know how to say it. I might still not know how to say it. But number three, I'll just say it and see if you can follow me. We must be ready to be misunderstood by others. It's so simple, really, when you think about it. I mean, you know, the world has always had its critics, hasn't it? That is so true. The world has always had its critics. I can see two guys standing overlooking a field in Israel. I can see them now. And they're watching as a farmer harvests his crops. And they're elbowing one another, saying, "Man, he sure does have a good harvest this year." "Yep, yeah, he does." And say, "Wow, look at that first cut. Why did he go around that corner and leave that corner? Well, he could have got that sickle over there. Why did he go that way? Why didn't he knock that corner down?" And they watch as he goes on around. And then he gets over and he leaves the next corner. And those two guys are standing there looking at him and they said, "Man, what a nut. What a fool this man is. Well, he can get that sickle in that corner. How wasteful is it that he doesn't reap the corners of his field? What a waste that is." You know, the world is always going to be critical of our field. Always. That man is not wasteful. That man is obedient. He's not wasteful. He's doing what God said to do. He's doing what God said to do. It was commanded that the corner was not to be harvested. Listen, dear friend, you got saved. Remember that? Remember back when you got saved? And you started attending church every week. And then it wasn't long before Sunday morning turned into Sunday night. I remember how it was for us. I mean, we went to church on Sunday morning. We didn't go on Sunday night or Wednesday night, but we went on Sunday morning. We were good little Christians. And then my dad got saved. My dad got saved. And the next Sunday, we all were sitting there, and dad said, "Okay, let's go. Get ready." "For what?" "Church." "Oh. Well, we didn't normally go." "Well, I'm saved now." That's what Christians do. They go to church. And from that point on, we started going to church on Sunday night. I never will forget sitting at the dinner table on Wednesday night and thinking to myself, "I wonder if we're going to church tonight." And we're sitting there eating dinner on a Wednesday night, and I think it was my sister, if I remember right, my sister chimed up, and she said, "Well, are we going to church tonight?" And my mother looked at my dad, and my dad looked at me, and I looked at my brother, and we were all sitting there looking at one another. And finally, after a few seconds, dad said, "Well, I think we should, don't you?" And so we started going to church on Wednesday nights. I wonder, where did it click for you that you should be here on Sunday night? You know, I wonder where it clicked for you. I wonder how it clicked for you. But nonetheless, it did. You're here. And so you got saved, then you started going to church, and Sunday morning became Sunday night, and Sunday night became Wednesday night, and then eventually you got in the Soul Winners Club, and when you did, your neighbors and your friends and your family, in many cases, who were on the outside and were watching you, just stood around and shook their heads and said, "Wow, what foolishness is this? What a waste. Man, he used to be so much fun. He used to be the life of the party, and now all he does is go to church." Amen. But you know, every person who seeks to do what God commands him to do is going to be misunderstood by others. I never will forget when I got saved, the youth pastor said, because he knew who I ran around with, and he knew who my friends were. And he said to me after I got saved, he said, "Come here, I want to talk to you, man." And I walked over and he said, "You know, you're going to have to get some new friends." And I said, "Why?" He said, "You don't want to hang around with these guys that you hang around with. They'll drag you down." And I said, "I'll be all right." I said, "Man, these guys are my friends. We've been friends for years. I'll be all right." He said, "Norse, I'm warning you." He said, "Those guys will drag you down." I went to school the next day after I got saved, and my heathen friends were all standing around. "Where were you yesterday?" I said, "I was at church." One of them said, "Again? Man, you went last week. Why do you have to go again yesterday?" I said, "Well, you know, everybody ought to go to church." "Well, I'm not going to church." And I said, "Well, not only was I at church yesterday, but I got saved yesterday." And one of my heathen friends said, "Saved? Saved from what?" And I said, "From hell." And he said, "Well, we'll get that out of you." And boy, Don's words came back to my mind. "We'll get that out of you." And he smacked one of the other guys that was standing there, smacked him and said, "We'll get that out of him Friday night." Because there was a big party Friday night. We were all going to it. "We'll get it out of him Friday night, won't we? I want to serve notice on you. There have been 41 years worth of Friday nights, and I still got it." Amen. I still have it. And those guys, here's my point. I didn't have to get new friends. They abandoned me in a heartbeat. When no longer was I interested in what they were interested in, I didn't have to get new friends. Oh, by the way, one of them is dead. Drug overdose. One of them is in the Moundsville prison and will be until he's dead. Because one night he got all strung out on something and took a baseball bat to his girlfriend's mother. And he'll be in jail. He will rot in that jail. And I know a couple other, they're drunk 24/7. Their lives are a mess. They've got marriage, divorce, kids that they don't even know. That was my crowd before I was saved. Those were my best friends before I was saved. And I can remember them standing off to the side, shaking their heads, going, church, you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be misunderstood for obeying God. Don't reap the corners. You know, the world can never understand the unreaped corner. They will laugh and mock and shake their heads in disgust. They cannot see that the love of God Almighty is in it. They can't see it. But the love of God Almighty was in this principle. It was God's heart saying, leave that corner, because somebody over here, he's not as blessed as you are. He's not as fortunate as you are. He can't get out there and with the sweat of his brow earn his way. So leave the corner so he can come in and harvest for himself. That's the heart of God, folks. The unreaped corner may not make sense to anyone except the person who just reads God's word and obeys it. But God said, leave the corner alone. It will be reaped by someone eventually. And when it is, the needs of all will be met. And God has accomplished in you and in others what he purposed when he said, don't reap the corners.